know the faith and those who live it. I'm your host, Renee Kranz. Today we will have Father Shane Stevens here. He is the pastor at, oh goodness, Queen of Peace Pastorate, which is in the Del Rapids area. He's going to come in. He just recently went on sabbatical. So what in the world is a sabbatical and why do priests take them? And he was in Rome for a good chunk of it. So he has some good stories. He'll fill us in on what a sabbatical and what is a sabbatical and why priests go there. So stick around for that. First, we have Dr. Chris Bergwald here for Biblical Bites with Dr. B.
Greetings, Renee.
Greetings, Dr. Bergwald.
What is today?
Well, I think it's probably the second Sunday of Ordinary Time.
Right. And what year are we in?
C.
She said.
Super and, confidently.
And therefore, the gospel is from?
Mark. Luke.
Luke.
Matthew. Luke.
Normally. But it's actually from John.
Oh, okay.
So this is one of those times where, so just a little bit of liturgical lectionary trivia, I guess, the reading cycle. So there, as we've talked before, but maybe newer listeners haven't heard, there are, for the Sunday readings, there's just a cycle. Father doesn't pick, you know, we know that because there's a missalette.
Mm-hmm.
And that's built around, it's for the church around the world, three-year cycle of reading. Mm-hmm. Year A, the gospel reading is almost always from Matthew. Year B, mostly from Mark. Year C, virtually always from Luke.
Mm-hmm.
But what about poor John? So John gets fit in because Mark is such a short gospel, relatively speaking. We get John in year B. We get John a lot in Easter. In all 3 years,
mm-hmm.
and also on occasion. So the second Sunday of Ordinary Time, we hear from John's gospel about the wedding feast at Cana.
Okay.
So Ordinary Time is when we're getting into the public ministry of Jesus. Advent is us, the gospels, if you go back and look at Advent's gospel readings, it doesn't just take the story of the Annunciation or whatever.
Right.
We get that partially, but there's also like looking to the end of time and so on.
Mm-hmm.
But it's Advent, as we know, is oriented towards preparing us for Jesus' birth. Christmas season is about celebrating Jesus' birth. Lent is looking forward to Passion Week, Holy Week. And then, of course, Easter season is about celebrating the resurrection. Ordinary Time focuses on Jesus' public ministry. Mm-hmm. So as we're now, last Sunday was the end of Christmas season,
right?
The baptism of the Lord. Now we are into Ordinary Time. So we get the first miracle that Jesus works in John's gospel.
Right.
And you nodded there as if you know what that miracle is.
Well, because you mentioned it. It was a wedding feast at Cana.
I did say that, didn't I? See, that was
I think I would know anyway.
I did. That would be. And John is very deliberate. So this is a sign. So the end of the gospel says, Jesus did this as the beginning of his signs at Cana in Galilee, and so revealed his glory, and his disciples began to believe in him. So there are seven key miracles that John sort of highlights as signs that function key roles in his gospel. And this is the first of them. But what I want to do, just a little bit of time that we have left, is connect it back to the first reading for Mass, which is from the book of the prophet Isaiah. So I'm going to give it one of my...
Bergwald speed reads?
Bergwald speed reads, and then we'll talk about it.
Okay.
This is Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 5. For Zion's sake, I will not be silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her vindication shines forth like the dawn, and her victory like a burning torch. Nations shall behold your vindication, and all the kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, pronounced by the mouth of the Lord. You shall be a glorious crown in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem held by your God. No more shall people call you forsaken, or your land desolate, but you shall be called my delight, and your land espoused. For the Lord delights in you, and makes your land his spouse. As a young man marries a virgin, your builder shall marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices in his bride, so shall your God rejoice in you. So why does the church put this reading with the first miracle in John's gospel, the wedding feast at Cana? Well, this is the part of Isaiah's book where he's giving encouragement to, this is looking ahead from when he lived to when the Jews... They go into exile in Babylon, and they come back. And now they're back, but things are not going great. Mm-hmm. And so it's looking to a time. Zion is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is Jerusalem. This is looking forward to a time when things will be fulfilled and God will restore his people. And that's what we see with Jesus' public ministry, the beginning of God's restoration of his people, Israel.
Ah, thanks for that, Dr. B.
You bet.
In the studio with me today, I have a very popular priest, Father Shane Stevens. Welcome, Father Stevens.
Thank you, Renee. Thank you for having me. Glad to be here.
Father Stevens is the pastor at the Queen of Peace Pastorate. This includes St. Mary Del Rapids, St. Joseph the Workman in Huntermere, St. Peter in Coleman, and St. Simon and Jude in Flandreau. Did I get them all?
You got them all.
Awesome. I did my homework a little bit to make sure I didn't miss anybody.
Well, they'll let you know if you do.
Oh, yes. And you know what? I want you to, because we should know by now who's where. There's no excuse for that.
Oh, this is the first time.
Yes. It's the first time.
Yes, thank you.
So we're going to actually have you here for a couple of episodes. This episode, you have recently just came back from sabbatical. Like just recently.
Yeah.
And so many times a parishioner will hear, oh, your pastor's going on sabbatical. And you're like, what in the world is that? And why is he gone for so long?
Yes.
So we wanted you to come in and tell us about your experience, what a sabbatical is, why priests should do this. So if you would, will you first start by telling us what a sabbatical is and why priests are actually required to take one every so often?
Well, thank you. No, the sabbatical, the first part of that word comes from the word Sabbath, rest.
Mm-hmm. Oh.
And in our diocese, our current policy is that a priest can apply for or ask or request to take a sabbatical every 10 years.
Okay.
Some dioceses have different policies and different standards, but that's kind of ours.
Mm-hmm.
This May the 25th, I'll be a priest 18 years.
Oh, wow.
So.
Was that your first sabbatical?
First sabbatical.
Oh, boy. You were well in need of that.
I was. You know, that for me, there had been a lot of heavy lifting the last couple of years.
Mm-hmm.
In particular at St. Mary's, we had built a new school.
Yeah.
And launched this capital campaign, and then pastoral planning came along. So it was all multi-layered. And I was talking to my spiritual director and some priest friends, and I said, you know, I feel worn out.
Yeah.
Not in a crisis, but just worn out. And they said, maybe you should think about taking a sabbatical. And I said, you know, that's a good idea. So I looked at the policy, mm-hmm. and I was like, well, I qualify. I checked the boxes. And so what you do is then you request it from the bishop, and he then reviews it, and then he gives the permission to take one.
Right.
They're usually 3 months, maybe longer, mm-hmm. maybe less, just depending on. It's kind of tailored to the priest.
Sure.
That's different. A sabbatical really is a great gift to your priest.
Okay.
And if you hear that one of your priests, especially one of your pastors, is taking one, mm-hmm. encourage him to do it.
Yeah.
It's a good thing.
Yeah. Don't make him feel guilty.
Yeah. Don't make him feel guilty. And it's kind of different. There's a distinction maybe from a leave of absence. Some brothers maybe have a struggle, a personal struggle that they need to work through. And that's a little bit different. That wasn't my situation. Mm-hmm. It was just, I needed some rest.
Yeah.
I needed some intense prayer, some rest, and an opportunity to study.
Yeah.
And for me, I was really, this particular sabbatical program really excited me because it was dealing with the Creed.
Okay.
So the 1700th anniversary of the Nicene Creed is
That's
coming
right.
up.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was broken down into three modules, the Creed in Scripture, the Eastern and Western Fathers in the Creed, and then the Creed's influence on art, architecture, and places
oh,
of
wow.
the Creed.
Okay.
So it was really a great gift and a great opportunity to go. And I would just suggest that, you know, our diocese has a policy and brothers should pray about it, discern it. And maybe if they're feeling like they need to step away with the Lord in an intense way to do so.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So how did you... There must be different, this is coming from a complete novice. Of course, I'm not a priest. I don't know about this. So are there different sabbaticals to choose from or different programs? Or how do you, or can you just go down and lay on a beach in Florida? Or do you have to like pick a sabbatical program?
Well, laying on the beach could maybe be part of it.
Okay, sure.
But that wouldn't be the sole goal.
Right.
I decided to go to the national, I went to the North American College in Rome,
right,
because they have a sabbatical program there, okay, and a sabbatical residence within the campus.
Mm-hmm.
I also liked the idea that I would put some distance, mm-hmm, because I thought if I stayed too close or stayed domestically, maybe I would just not disconnect in a healthy way.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what I chose to do. There are some other sabbatical programs in the United States,
okay,
tailored for diocesan priests. And I believe the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops has a list of current programs,
okay,
that you could choose from. Again, you look at the different options, you discern, you pray, discern, and then kind of land on one and then present that to the bishop.
Yeah.
And then he just signs off on it. But there are different programs. There probably were more before COVID.
Right.
And COVID closed, yeah, a lot of things down. Retreat centers closed down.
That's so unfortunate.
It is. And places that would have had sabbatical programs discontinued. Sometimes they were run by religious communities that now really can't support that ministry,
sure,
anymore. I liked the idea of going to Rome partially because of the program they were going to offer. But I also saw it as a real opportunity to do some travel.
Yeah.
As priests, it's difficult to travel. It's obviously expensive. And just the time away is hard. But I thought, wow, I could go to some places that I've longed to go to.
Yeah.
And so that's what really drew me to that particular program. But each guy is different.
Yeah.
Sometimes they'll do like a 3-month sabbatical and then maybe they'll end it with a 30-day retreat.
Oh, yeah.
I was supposed to go to the Holy Land and to visit some of those places with the war. It just didn't happen.
Oh, sure, yeah.
So I ended up spending the last month with my mom primarily in Florida.
Oh,
so,
lovely. You did lay on the beach in Florida.
So I didn't lay on the beach, but I did go walk on the beach.
Okay.
So that's true. A little too cool even for Florida.
Yeah. Was this your first time in Rome?
This would have been the fifth time I visited Rome.
Okay.
But they were always associated with either a pilgrimage trip or different trips. But
so shorter.
Never, very short, 3-4 days, never 3 months to live
right
there.
Right.
So it was a tremendous grace.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. So what kind of things did you do there? And can you like tell us what was the most, was there a really moving experience for you? What happened there?
Well, the whole time away was filled with a lot of graces and blessings, and it's hard. I'm still kind of unpacking some of that, to be honest.
Yeah.
I was able to, before I arrived in Rome, I was able to go to Denmark first, which is where my family came from.
Oh, sure.
And see the church where my great-grandfather had been baptized.
Oh, that's so cool.
And then take a train, and we went south, and then we eventually made it to Rome on September 8th, which ends up being Our Lady's birthday, so that was pretty special.
Mm-hmm.
I was very blessed to meet lots of priests from around the world, and literally from around the world in the United States, cardinals and archbishops and bishops and priests. Priests over there are like dime a dozen. We're no big whoop, you know. Even I think the Monsignors and the bishops are no big whoop. There's just
one on every street corner,
yeah,
they're right?
Just wandering all around, and but it was amazing how many times you would run into people that you're like, what are you doing here? Oh, how are you? Oh, you're from South Dakota. I'm from, and you just instantly would become friends.
Yeah.
So that was a great grace. I think I don't know if I would pin one particular thing down, and maybe over time I can think of something, but one thing that did happen to me that was really moving, there was on the weekends you're kind of allowed to travel. You have freedom to travel.
And
I didn't do that every weekend. It was too much, and it was tiring.
You want to rest, yeah.
Yeah, you do. And but some of the guys want to go every weekend. That's fine. I didn't. And one Sunday, I remember particularly, I was just feeling sorry for myself. I don't know what was going on. Maybe I was sad that I didn't go somewhere. I don't know what I was thinking. And I said, I should go get something to eat. So I went out of the NAC and the North American College, and I found a restaurant. And I sat down for this. I was going to have pizza and a beer. And I'm sitting there by myself, and I'm watching the people walking by.
Mm-hmm.
And this guy sits down next to me, and he's clearly of Indian complexion and his hair, his face. And I asked him, I said, how are you? And he said, and with the most thick Irish brogue that ever existed, he says, well, he's from India, but he grew up in Ireland, and he was in Italy to take pictures. He's a photographer.
Uh-huh.
And I'm like, okay. And his girlfriend's from Russia. And it was just this whole, and then our waitress ended up being from Thailand, and she spoke English.
Wow.
And kind of Italian, and she was trying to get by. And here's this little thing happening, and I'm just taking it all in. And then this lady came in, and she was really disheveled.
Mm-hmm.
And kind of overweight and kind of just disheveled, didn't look well. And she kind of plopped down. Well, they brought her some cake and they brought her some wine. And I said, that cake looks good. I don't speak Italian.
Right.
And she's like wanting to offer me this cake. She gets up from the table and she wants to bring me this cake. And I'm like, no, you eat the cake. Well, the next, she's sitting next to me. So we have this Irish Indian. We have this Italian woman. I don't know what her story is. We got the Thai waitress. We got me from South Dakota. And here we are in this whole thing.
Yeah.
And after the meal, she got up and left. And I thought, oh, she didn't pay for that. I said, I'll pay for that. I'll pay for that. And they said, no, that's Louisa. She comes in. We just give her a piece of cake and a glass of wine. It's no problem. Mm-hmm. I said, oh, okay. But they didn't say anything more.
Right.
And as I was going back to the North American College, you go down under this tunnel, and there she was.
Sure.
Then she was with her friends, David and Carlo. And for the rest of my time in Rome, I kept running into these three. And I don't know what their story really is. Again, I don't speak Italian, but mm-hmm. They clearly were caring for each other. They're homeless. Mm-hmm. They're kind of vagabonds. Mm-hmm. But they were showing a kindness to me.
Yeah.
That, you think it'd be the other way around. Like, right. I'll give you some money. I'll help you, whatever. Right. So that was really a powerful thing. And I kept running into that. So I went over and I talked with her, and she always asked for a blessing. And I would give her a blessing. She never asked for money. She just obviously wanted kindness. Mm-hmm. So that was, on a human level, very powerful.
Yeah.
Spiritually, so many tombs of the saints to pray at.
Yeah.
I went as often as I could to St. Peter's to pray at John Paul II's tomb, especially for Amendment G that was happening here.
Yes. Thank
remember,
you.
I remember telling John Hansen, I said, all I can do while I'm away is pray and fast, and that's what I'm going to do.
Huge.
And then the day of when I woke up the next day and saw the result, I was pretty happy. And I immediately got dressed and I went right back to that tomb and thanked him. I'm moved by the young people. Mm-hmm. Rome is inundated with young people. The Jubilee is now, but even beforehand, I was just moved by how long they would wait in line to get into St. Peter's to see his tomb and the various holy places. So that was amazing.
JP2 is very still... it really moves young people, doesn't
much,
it?
Very much so. Very loved. And where his tomb is at, there was not a time where there was not a crowd praying there. And they have it roped off. And so if you go past the rope, it's silence. And it's prayer.
Right.
And on the other side of the rope, that's kind of for the tourists to meander around. And that, too, is a lesson. I mean, it's these beautiful places that were built for the glory of God. Mm-hmm. And the honoring of the saints. I mean, St. Peter is a fisherman from what was a backwater place.
Yeah.
And here's this church that's it's unbelievable. So every morning I would open up my curtains and I would look out the window and, oh, there's St. Peter's.
Oh.
Hello, Pete. How are you doing? Good to see you. The food was great. The culture was great. We went to so many wonderful places.
Oh, that's so good. Okay, so I know you well enough to know that you love your pastorate, you love your people, you love what you do in the school. Yeah. Was it hard for you to not be at home for that time?
Yeah, the first month I think was, it was like, I need to get out of here. I really made an effort to just kind of step away. Mm-hmm. There's times in the gospel where even our blessed Lord steps away from ministry and he needs time to rest and pray at that human level. And even the apostles are looking for him. Like, where did he go? Where did he go? There's all this stuff that needs to be done. And there's always going to be stuff that needs to be done.
Yeah.
And I knew that the two priests in particular, Father Miller and Father Smith, would do a good job caring for my people. Archbishop Gullickson was the administrator during my time away. If there was anything of significance that needed to be pumped, he could pump the brake. And the folks that are staffing the pastorate offices, they're good folks. They would take care of things. If something major happened, they could get a hold of me.
Yeah.
But they really respected my time away, and I tried to just trust them.
Yep.
That they were going to handle things, which they did marvelously.
Mm-hmm.
Then the second month, after you decompress and you get a lot of rest, and then you're kind of in a mood to explore and to see some things and to venture out a bit. I will say by the end of the third month, I was itching to come home.
You're like, so I'm ready.
I'm ready to come home.
Yeah.
And I had another month to go with my
family.
Oh,
wow, yeah.
Which was a real privileged time and a real great grace for me. So, it was good. When I arrived on December 29th in the evening and we got back to South Dakota, it felt really good to be home.
Yeah. I'm so glad. Okay. you were actually in Rome for the conclusion of the synod on synodality. So was there something different about the place at that time? Did you hear conversations about the synod? Did you have anything you can tell us about that? Because we actually haven't talked about it a lot here, but I know you were there during that time, so I'm curious.
So I was privileged to be at the North American College for usually our noon, our middle of the day meal, which is called pranzo, was served at 1:15. We would eat with the seminarians, which I loved. I loved to listen to their stories, and I see myself in them in some ways. And also, like, yeah, you need to grow up some more. But anyway, seminarians always think they got all the answers for the church's problems, you know, and until they realize they don't.
Yep.
But the various bishops and archbishops and cardinals who were representing the United States were there.
Oh, nice.
And so I did have a couple bump little convos, you know, a couple times that I think the idea of synodality is less about procedure and process than it is about an attitude.
Yeah.
And if I'm honest as a pastor, there's a lot of times where I just want to quote scripture and I just want to quote the catechism or the canon law and just say, you know, this is already resolved. And I think a lot of times when people are asking hard questions and bringing very difficult scenarios to the church, it's not that they don't always know that. Sometimes they don't know what the church teaches. And they're like, oh, that's why you teach what you teach or you believe what you believe.
Right.
I didn't know that. On the other hand, sometimes listening is cathartic and it's therapeutic and it's truly pastoral.
Yeah.
I can't fix all the problems that you're having with your family, all the hot button topics. Mm-hmm. I can't just say, well, we're going to change those and adopt those.
Right.
And the Holy Father certainly had more than once kind of chided the synod about, you know, this is not a parliament.
Mm-hmm.
You're focusing on procedures. Yes, we can talk about some of these things, but it has to be congruent with scripture and tradition, which is really freeing. It's not just rules.
Right.
So I think I took away from it speaking with the seminarians who were certainly being exposed to it more than I was, and to the guys, to the priests and bishops and some of the religious that were at the synod, that if you can understand this idea of attitude versus procedure, it will serve you well. I took that to prayer. I really did. I thought, you know, there are times when I'm just like, it's black and white and it's just be done with it. Now, that's because we get afraid of messy things.
Yeah.
And we, you know, we just want to, you know, I suppose with parents, you know, sometimes they just say, this is the box and don't go out of the box, but sometimes they go out of the box. And so what do you do with that? Sometimes they push the box over and crawl out of it. You know, what are you going to do with it? You know, so I think if we can have an attitude of listening, I think that's a very good grace of this. One of the things that we studied at length was the Nicene Creed and its development. And one of the things I realized too was that, yes, it was finally decreed. It was written down in Greek and Latin on these scrolls. It was sent to all these places. You know, that was 1,700 years ago, and we're really still trying to figure out, in many ways, all of what that means to me in a personal way.
Yeah.
And so I think with the when it comes to synodality, I would just say there's a lot of excitement around it. There's a lot of pros and cons. There's a lot of misunderstanding. There's a lot of upset. There's people who are excited. The church is a family, and she takes time to work these things out.
Yes.
I don't think there's any magic pill in any of this.
Right, right.
You know, and I tell this with my folks with pastoral planning. I say, you know, we've been pastorally planning since 1889. So this is just another reiteration of that, and and we'll see how it goes, and we'll do the best we can. And where there's successes, praise the Lord. And where there's not, well, then we adjust.
Yes.
You know?
Yes. So that's how it always is.
Yeah, it's how it always is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Father, we have like a minute or two. You've had a bit of formation while you were in Rome on your sabbatical. So what have you taken back to your pastor? How will it be different for you now as a pastor? Or will it be?
I can't say that I'm, you know, been fundamentally transformed. Maybe in some ways, I'm more relaxed. I think I was able to certainly pray through some things on a personal level, which was a great grace, a great gift. The rest was good.
Mm-hmm.
When you're in the midst of the battle of all of it, and then you step back, you retreat out of that, and you kind of look at the battleground and say, okay, where are we at, what could we focus on better? Mm-hmm. I think that was really very helpful. And then just this theme of 1700 years Christians have been professing this creed. What does that mean for us now? Mm-hmm. Because a lot of time has elapsed, and you know, God has provided for all of that and sustained all of that. It's a great gift. So I don't completely know the answer to that question, but I'm working through it.
Yeah.
So,
well, I think just even a rested pastor who has had some time to just sit back and think about some things, that's got to be a big benefit to your people.
The daily prayer routine, the daily meal with the priests, the time for walking, just all the cultural things that we were able to see and receive, all the graces of the and oftentimes place them on the altars and on the shrines of these saints, and just, you know, entrusting them to their intercession. That's a great thing. Yeah. And, you know, the church is 2025 years old. She's fine.
God
has it. It's going to be okay. It feels like crisis, and sometimes that's necessary, but we shouldn't, you know, the anxiety of all of it, it doesn't really bear much fruit.
Right. Yeah. The only way we are still here is because God's got us.
Amen.
So we're going to let him continue to have us.
Absolutely, for sure.
Father, we are out of time for this one.
Okay.
I really appreciate you coming in and talking to us about this, because it's actually, I think, a pretty important topic for us as lay people to understand when our priests go to sabbatical. So thanks for sharing your experience with us.
Thank you.
I appreciate it.
Yeah. Encourage them, support them, pray for them away, welcome them home with great joy.
Yes.
Yeah. All of that is really good.
Yeah.
So the sabbatical is for the priest on a personal level, but it's really for his people as well.
Yeah. Agreed.
Sometimes they need a break from us.
That might be true.
Sometimes. Yeah, for sure.
Thanks, Father.
Thank you.
All right. If you haven't found us already on social media, you can find us at Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, X, and YouTube at SF Diocese Anytime. That's it for us today. Hope you'll join us again next week for more Catholic Views.